Our sermon text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. That is found in the Pew Bible on page 1015. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. One of the great things about preaching through books of the Bible is that you hit on everything that God wishes to tell his people about life and godliness. On the other hand, one of the worst things about preaching through books of the Bible is that you hit on everything that God wishes to tell his people about life and godliness. I mentioned to the elders this week that I was going to be preaching on submission in marriage, and I figured that when I finish, no one will be happy. Nevertheless, we can now turn to God's word and hear what he wishes you hear from your pastor. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. For in God's sight, this is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. Now, people get married for all kinds of reasons. We like to think that it's mostly for love, but I know a man who married a woman so that she could come to America. Didn't turn out too well, by the way. Some people marry for money, some because they're simply afraid of being alone. In the time that this letter was written, most Roman marriages were arranged. Families dictated who you would marry. This week I spoke with a man from India, and he told me that he had only known his wife for 16 minutes before they were married. And in case you're wondering, after 24 years, they're still married, and he tells me they are happily married. She was not in on that conversation, so I don't know if she feels the same way. But what's the purpose for marriage? What is the purpose for marriage? Why did God ordain that institution among people? Well, there are a number of reasons given in Scripture, but today we are only going to deal with one of them. And maybe from a Christian perspective, it's the most important reason. If it's not the most important reason, certainly it is the main emphasis for how a Christian marriage is to be conducted in this life. And it's this: the primary emphasis of a Christian marriage is that it should be a showcase of the grace of the gospel. The primary emphasis of a Christian marriage is that it should be a showcase of the grace of the gospel. Now, if you're not married, please don't go to sleep during this sermon. Please don't mentally check out, because what we are about to say about marriage has cross-application for many relationships, both inside and outside of the church. I'll touch on some of those later, but for now, let's look at how context defines the opening of our passage. Our passage opens by Peter saying, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, the question that should immediately arise is, what does Peter mean by likewise? Now, if you were with us a few weeks ago, you know he was talking about slaves submitting to their masters and citizens submitting to the emperor or to the government. Well, he doesn't mean that wives are to submit as though they are slaves. Neither does he mean that the husband is the emperor, the king of the castle. What this means is that just as we are to submit to the government and to our masters or our employers, you might say, for the Lord's sake and to promote the gospel, so too are wives to submit to their husbands in order to promote the gospel, or in a way of promoting the gospel. So Peter is speaking of the reason or the purpose for submission, and not the way in which a person is to submit or the manner of it. The husband isn't better than the wife. He's not more important than her. He's not worthy of greater respect than the wife. So in the same way that we submit in society to the government, for instance, so that the gospel will be advanced and to fulfill God's purposes, wives are to show honor and respect to their husbands. And take note that it's not to anyone's husband, it's to their own husband. Now, that doesn't mean they should disrespect other human beings, but we are talking specifically about the marriage context here. As his wife, they owe complete fidelity and allegiance to their husband. And as we said about citizens and their government, wives are never required to obey if their husbands request something that is contrary to God's word. Peter's concern here is to magnify the grace of the gospel and to do something that is outside of God's word. This diminishes the gospel. It doesn't increase the gospel. So we are to make the gospel appealing. And that becomes clear when we take into account Peter's emphasis in the relationship between a believing wife and an unbelieving spouse, or as he puts it, someone who doesn't obey the word. That's another way of calling someone an unbeliever. From the second half of verse 1 then, all the way through verse 4, Peter is basically saying that Christian wives are to live in such a way that makes the gospel attractive. Makes the gospel attractive. Look at verse 1 through 4 again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now understand, this doesn't mean that wives are not to be subject to Christian husbands just because he mentions unbelievers here. They certainly are. But this letter is specifically, if you remember, is Peter's attempt to describe how we as Christians are to function in a non-Christian world. And so Peter is dealing here with mixed marriages, where one spouse would be a believer and the other spouse an unbeliever. Now, why is that important to the text? You have to take a step back into history to know that. You see, in the first century, wives were expected to follow the religion of their husband. But if she's converted to Christ, then what's that going to mean? She's no longer worshiping the pagan gods, is she? We use paganism in the wrong way when we use it in our vocabulary. Back in the early first century, the paganism was a religion. It was the religion of the day. of the Roman Empire and their many gods. Now, for a wife then to become converted had huge social implications because so much of life revolved around the feasts and the festivals of the culture. They were expected to participate in these things. Many of these things had patriotic overtones, so not to participate meant you were a horrible citizen in the empire. Now, you could see how her conversion then would cast a shadow over her husband, over his reputation among others in society. And you can see then how a husband might resent her new Christian life. There would be tension in the home, wouldn't there? There would be trouble there. And so what's she to do in the midst of those problems? Peter says to win him over, not with words, but with godly conduct. In other words, she's to seek his conversion, not with arguments, but with respect and purity. Now, you know, ladies, there's an illustration here, whether you're married to an unbeliever or a believer, because sometimes believing husbands don't always act it, right? We all sin in many ways. And you're never going to convert the lost spouse, or you're never going to bring to repentance an erring husband by browbeating him, by trying to argue him into heaven. Getting angry and lashing out just isn't going to do it. In fact, Proverbs 15:18 reminds us that the one who is slow to anger quiets contention. And by the way, that's true in any situation, whether you are married or whether you are single, any interaction with another person. The wrath of man, James says, does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, Peter isn't saying either that she should never proclaim the gospel or talk about her faith. But he's mentioning that contention in the home isn't going to bring the spouse closer to God in any way. And it's taken for granted here that the unbelieving husband knows the beliefs of his wife. He understands that she has become a Christian. And so she should make those beliefs appealing to him by her respectful and pure conduct, by the way she acts. Now he goes on and he talks here about the way you dress, the way you look, doesn't he? And it almost seems a little odd to bring that into the mix. Now it's quite natural for women to want to look nice, isn't it? To want to be attractive. But Peter cautions them here that the beauty he's writing about isn't outward appearance. There's been a lot of misinterpretation about this verse, about verse 3. I can remember years ago in high school riding in a car with a friend of mine and hearing a preacher on the radio. I don't know why we were listening to him. And he was banging on the pulpit. I can still remember hearing the banging on the pulpit. And he's yelling, "You don't wear the makeup! You don't wear the jewelry." And my friend and I were looking at each other laughing like crazy people because it seems so odd. Well, it is odd. That's not what Peter is getting at here. He isn't condemning outward beauty. God doesn't hate fashion. After all, just read the Song of Solomon, and what do you see? You see a lot of ink being spilt talking about physical beauty. So God doesn't hate that. Peter is saying here, what will attract your husband to Christ isn't your hair, it isn't your jewelry, it isn't the clothes that you wear. It's the inner beauty of your heart that's been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Peter's concern isn't drawing your husband close for a romantic evening. It's drawing your husband close to know Jesus Christ. That's the point. Outward beauty is wonderful, and wives should look nice. But ladies and men, let's be honest, outward beauty is fading. Try as you might to keep it at bay, old man time is catching up with you. Now, if you weren't angry at me before, you are discouraged now. But it's true. We can't keep our youthful beauty forever, if we ever had it. But the inner beauty that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ will never, ever grow old. It will never perish. And most importantly, it is highly prized. It is precious to God. And ladies, that is what you should cultivate most importantly in your life. Peter says that this beauty is the gentle and quiet spirit. You know, he's not talking about feminine qualities here, as Sinclair Ferguson pointed out about this text. These aren't feminine qualities, a quiet and gentle spirit. They describe the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he describes himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. This is what every Christian, man or woman, should seek to possess. And where does it come from? It originates in a heart of faith through the grace of God. But it originates in a heart of faith, and that faith is to be practiced in the home. Look at verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter illustrates here how godly women of old expressed their inner beauty. Notice he says they were women who hoped in God. In other words, they were women of faith. They were believers. That's another way of saying it. And they submitted to their husbands. They showed that faith in their submission to their husbands. He specifically points out Sarah here, and I find it interesting for a number of reasons. Sarah is the wife, you know, of Abraham. And he is called in the Bible the father of those who have faith. And so through her relationship to Abraham, Sarah is the mother of faithful women. And Peter alludes here to Genesis 18, which Christian read earlier, specifically verses 12 and 15, where Sarah calls Abraham her Lord. Now God, if you remember what Christian read, God had just promised Sarah that she was going to have a son in her old age. And Sarah finds it the most ridiculous thing she ever heard of. She doesn't react with faith at all, actually, for the mother of faith. She laughs at God. And she says, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And then in verse 15, God calls her on the carpet. He says, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah, she's squirming on the hot seat now, isn't she? She says, but I didn't laugh. Oh, no, God, I didn't laugh. And so God doesn't know. And then it says she feared. She feared. You see, she feared God. So what we have here is we have Sarah, an imperfect woman, who nevertheless respects her husband and fears the Lord. And fears the Lord. And that is what Peter is admonishing these imperfect women to do, to whom he's writing. And to all of us, to the ladies here today. Ladies, you will go through difficulties in marriage, just like you do anywhere else in life. But you will go through difficulties in marriage. Some of you might be married to unbelieving husbands, and we know that is not easy. But just as you are called to live out the grace of the gospel in every other social sphere, so too with your own husband. We may wonder at this point why Peter wrote so much to the wives and so little to the husbands here. But as I mentioned, this has to do with the social context of the day. And yet through the Holy Spirit, Peter understood that marriage is a two-way street. And so he basically says that husbands are to honor their wives, and you could say, with gospel grace. Look at the beginning of verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So once again, we see Peter using the word likewise. In other words, just as wives are to honor their husband for Christ and the gospel, husbands are also to honor their wives. Peter says that husbands are to live with them in an understanding way. In other words, they're to keep in mind that a marriage is a union between two equals. Between two equals. Both husband and wife bear the image of God. Eve was brought forth from Adam, showing equality and sameness. She wasn't made the way the animals were made, so that she is now a lower form than her husband. She wasn't made to be a slave, she was made to be a helpmate. And so Paul could write in Colossians 3:19 that husbands are to love their wives and not to be harsh with them. Isn't this how God treats you, men? Doesn't he treat you like that, with grace? He's kind to the undeserving. Psalms 103 says he doesn't treat us according to our sins, but is gracious, slow to anger, and overflowing in love. Now, isn't it interesting that husbands are told here to honor their wives? Honor their wives. That's the same word that Peter used earlier about how we are to respect an emperor. Honor him. And what does it mean to honor? It means to value highly, to reverence, to respect the person. He says husbands are to honor their wives. And then he adds, as the weaker vessel. Now, this doesn't mean that the wife is morally or intellectually or spiritually weaker than the man. Usually it's perceived to mean that the woman is physically weaker. And unless your wife competes in martial arts, you probably know that that's true. They're physically weaker, and generally speaking. Men are physically stronger, and sometimes men will take advantage of that. And that's inappropriate. And let me just say this here real quickly. If you are a husband and you physically abuse your wife, you need to stop, and you need to stop immediately. There is no place in the kingdom of God for a husband to slap his wife or to hit and harm his wife. But Peter here warns against that. Like fine china, like something very elegant and valuable, wives are to be prized and honored by their husband. And that idea makes sense when you look at what Paul says next, that just as the husband, the wives are heirs of the grace of life. They are heirs of the grace of life. Folks, you got to understand something. This was a radical statement in first century Rome. Women had no legal right to inheritance. And Peter is pushing hard against the current culture of his day. Christian men were not to act like those in the world. They were to see their wives in ways that the world never looked at their wives. Wives couldn't inherit. And Peter's saying, oh, but in the providence of God and in the kingdom of God, they are inheritors of everything God promises. And wives are special to God, and they should be honored as such by Christian husbands. Brothers, nothing has changed in the mind of God regarding this issue. Christian men should not need a Me Too movement to compel them to treat their wives with utmost dignity. Our wives belong to God Almighty. They are his possession, and they should be treated as such. And if that's not enough, Peter gives us a final reason to obey his command. Look again at verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, a husband might be having trouble. He might be struggling. He might cry out to God and say, "Why haven't you listened to me when I prayed?" Can you imagine if you heard the Lord say back to you, "You haven't respected my most precious treasure. How will you care for other blessings?" But I think there's something more to this part of verse 7 than that. If husbands and wives cannot respect one another, if wives won't submit to their husband's leadership, if they won't respect him, if husbands won't cherish their wives, how in the world will they ever pray together? How can you sit down and pray with someone who you do not respect and cherish? If they regard iniquity in their hearts so that they're bitter and angry to one another, how can they expect God to hear their prayers? You see, husbands and wives, you will never come to God with pure motives and clean hearts if you are inwardly devouring one another. If you won't respect, honor, and love one another, how can you possibly have a peaceful relationship with God? After all, he commands us to do this. How can we be at peace with that command? And to you singles, as I said earlier, I hope you haven't been sitting here thinking, "Well, this sermon isn't for me." Someday you might be married, and it is better to learn these things now than stumble through them later. And for you who have lost spouses, either through divorce or death, this is still for you. Doesn't God call on older women to teach the younger women these very things? And for you singles with no intention of ever marrying, aren't all Christian relationships based on mutual respect, honor, and submission? So this speaks to you as well. And so to all of us, let us take heed. Let us seek the Lord's help in applying these words. And particularly to our marriages, let us not forget the primary emphasis of a Christian marriage is that they should be showcases of the grace of the gospel. And may we live out that grace by the grace of our gracious Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we are thankful for Christian marriages. And you know, Lord, we fall short in our marriages. So by your grace, bring repentance where it's needed. Help us to be encouraged by one another. For those who are single, Lord, help them to see that this isn't just a word about or to married people. But it's a word about how the gospel is reflected in all of life and should be lived out in every sphere of influence we have. And help us, Lord, to live this way for your glory and honor, first and foremost, and for the advance of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.